packaged all that he had and began to go down. He got equipment in and began to go down, and he hit a vein of shale. Now, I don't know why anybody in Pennsylvania wants more rocks, but if you've been out there, you know what I mean. But he went down, and he hit a pocket of shale, and pretty soon he was taking in money very rapidly, selling all that shale. But Dad said, well, son, I guess you've done pretty good. And son said, well, Dad, actually, I've mortgaged everything I've got. I'm going down farther. And he started down, and he hit a vein of coal. And pretty soon he had enough income coming in from the coal that he could have retired for life. And Dad said, well, son, I guess you have made a good choice. And he said, but Dad, I'm drilling deeper. And he hit gas. Natural gas was down below there, this whole thing. And he continued down and hit oil. The rest of his life, this son was unable to spend or give away the income that came in from the same piece of property that several generations of hardworking farmers had just about starved to death on. Now, here's my point. For many people, the book of Revelation is just an unknown, mysterious book that ends the book of Revelation. It must be hard to understand. People have trouble with it, so they stop right there. Or we may take this book, and this is what we're endeavoring to do today, tomorrow, and Tuesday, as we look inside and discover that we may uncover, mine, and drill deep into this book. And with the Holy Spirit's direction, we may unlock God's closing truths of this magnificent book, the Bible. So really, it is up to you. And all that I'm endeavoring to do today is share with you a bit of what God has shared with me, I believe, from his book of Revelation as found in the Bible. The book of Daniel, God's Old Testament mysterious book, a book of symbols, comes to our attention as we realize that Daniel in the Old Testament wrote as God directed him. And when he finished writing Daniel chapter 12, God said, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. So Daniel wrote, and we love the Bible stories in chapters 1 through 6, you know, Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, good stories. But the rest of the book of Daniel go into mystical type things, things that we just have trouble understanding. And in fact, they couldn't understand them until the book of Revelation was given to us. The book of Revelation is God's mysterious New Testament book of symbols. Revelation reports on the time of the end and unlocks the sealed book of Daniel. On the front cover of the book that I have given you, below the big words, the book of Revelation, I put this on here, and I think I can prove this, that Revelation is a book of mysteries, every one of which are explained somewhere else in the Bible. So we don't have to go to the book of Revelation and say, well, I think it means this, or I kind of feel that this is what God's talking about. Every mystery, and there are dozens, maybe hundreds of them in the book of Revelation, every single one is explained not in books of prophecy, but somewhere else in the Bible. Somewhere else it's there, and God wants us to know and realize that. So let's take a look at the book of Revelation and back up a little bit from where we were as we go back to the church age. Remember, Jesus died on the cross, was buried, rose again, ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit came into the church age where we are at and where we live. In about 96 AD, John wrote the book of Revelation and begins to explain these things for us. So Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, you may want your Bible open there because we are studying the Bible, not my book. We're studying the Bible. We're not trying to take a look at things that we think might be, but rather trying to determine and find out what God has said. If you notice the top of your page where it says the book of Revelation, mine happens to be on the page before, but most of our Bibles probably, Revelation, the title of the book, probably say the revelation of St. John the Divine. Do you have that there? Somebody in history, I'm glad if you don't, because the Bibles are now beginning to change. The title is in verse 1. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of St. John the Divine. He wasn't a divine, he was a saint, but God gives to us an opportunity to find out what he wants us to know, and he says something very special to us. So the title is the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Now notice Revelation does not have an S on the end. It is not the Revelations. It is the Revelation of Jesus Christ, one single blessed story from beginning to end of the book of Revelation. So there's no S there. Which God gave unto him, you're in verse 1 of chapter 1, which God gave unto him, that's the source, to show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now, I know he wrote this almost 2,000 years ago, but you remember the passage that said, with God, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day can be like 1,000 years to God. So it's only been 2 days since this promise was made to us 2,000 years ago. And the purpose is to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. So God sent, signified it by his angel unto his servant John, and that's how we got it, because John wrote it down so that we could have it. The word signified, which is in your Bible, should be there, God makes his truth known by signs or symbols. And I think he does this maybe for a couple of different reasons. God doesn't speak to the devil's children very much. Did you know that? God doesn't have a lot of things to say to Satan and his children. And Jesus said plainly to some religious people, you are of your father, the devil. So not everybody is a child of God. Until we become born again and come into God's family, we belong to the devil and are his children. And God doesn't want to make things easy for unsaved people. Now, it's possible for anyone who comes to God to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will give the gift of everlasting life to that individual. God's not willing that anyone should perish. He really wants people to be born again, but he makes it so we need to really desire and are determined that we're going to follow this thing through. So signs or symbols make it difficult to understand, and Revelation is a book of symbols. God gives his truth in symbols. And for that reason and purpose, apostates, the liberals, those who really don't know God personally, come to this book and they say, oh, this is beyond me. I just can't get it. Don't read the book of Revelation. You can't understand it. No, we can't, but God makes it possible for us to come to it. And that's why I've said every symbol in the book of Revelation is explained elsewhere in the Bible. When I began to study the book of Revelation, it became a total Bible study of the entire book, God's Bible, as he speaks to us and wants us to know. Every symbol, I have to dig them out, I have to find them. And I put all I possibly could in the book so as to help you. In the Bible, God says what he means, and he means what he says. You can count on it. If God says so, it's true. You know, whatever God says, he means, and someday, believers are going to give answer to God for what he said to us. All right? So we don't have to be surprised at the judgment seat of Christ. God's already told us what he's going to judge us for and how things are going to mean in there. So I'd like to go back to 96 AD as we begin and think about a little bit what God says in his word. Revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, you can follow in your Bibles or you can read it and see it up there, but I want to read most of what takes place with a few words of explanation in Revelation chapter 1, which begins, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. He sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he said. Now, that's quite an introduction to God's book, but it's what God says. Now, chapter 1 and verse 4, and I put a symbol here once in a while, this green arrow, that will help us to place this, because the church age had just begun when John is writing, and he writes John to the 7 churches which are in Asia. Grace be to you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits that are before his throne. Don't get too excited about 7 spirits. Rather, go back to the book of Isaiah, and that's why we put this in here for us. Go back and there be able to find out what God is talking about, for he speaks about the sevenfold Spirit of God for us back there. Well, in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ. So the message not only came from God the Father, but it comes from Christ the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the faithful witness. He's the first begotten of the dead. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And that's what took place on the cross of Calvary. By the way, do you notice how great God is in producing truth, in sharing truth? For almost every word or every couple of words teaches something. Right here, God loved us and he cared for us and who Jesus is. And you can do this through the Bible and in a special way through the book of Revelation for today. And God has made us kings and priests. Now, not too many kings here. Literally, it's a kingdom of priests. We have one great king, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But every born-again believer is a priest. God appoints us as priests. In the Old Testament, there were people, and then there were priests, and then there was a high priest. And so when somebody wanted to go to God, they took a sacrifice, and they went to a priest, Old Testament, Israelite priest, and that priest sacrificed the animal, okay? And then he took some of the blood, and he went to the high priest, and one time a year, the high priest went to God. That doesn't seem like very often, does it? Day after the great day of the feast, somebody committed a sin. They got an animal, they went to the priest and said, I'm guilty, they'd kill this, and they'd take some of the blood and present it to the high priest. And for 1 year, that Old Testament Israelite was still guilty of that sin, as it were, before God, until the next time when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies before God and presented that, and then God completely took care of all those sins for the whole last year. I'm glad we don't live under that system anymore, right? It's just so different now to be able to have what we have. So here's what God has done today. He takes all of us common, ordinary people who come to Jesus, and he declares that we are saints. And read some of the New Testament epistles. Several of them are addressed to the saints at Philippi or the saints at Corinth. Now, he's talking to super spiritual people. No, he's talking to us. People like us who become born again. And then when he got ready to make a go-between, somebody to go between us and himself, he sent the Lord Jesus Christ and appointed him as our great high priest. Now, if I'm not just a common ordinary person, but I'm also a priest, I'm told in the New Testament I can go to my high priest anytime I want to. And I can go and I can pray and I can talk to him and I can receive help and encouragement from him. And so though I'm a common, ordinary person, and remember Abraham Lincoln said God must love the common, ordinary people. He made so many of us. That's true. And so God loved us in such a way that he lets us be priests. And our high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. And think carefully, who is Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God. He's God himself. Second person of the Godhead came into this world as God. And he presents himself that way in the Gospel of John. Every chapter Jesus shows, or it's said of him, or it proves that Jesus Christ is God. It's so very true. So here I am, a common ordinary person, but I'm able to go to the high priest and talk to him about anything and continually, and he takes care of everything for me. Now, verse 7, finally, behold, he cometh with clouds. Now, notice where this takes place. And part of the reason that we have some troubles is we have to fit things in the right way. That we were just back there where he died. Now he's talking about him coming with clouds. Every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. That takes place when he comes in the time of the revelation, not the rapture, but when he comes in the time of the revelation, when the rapture takes place. I think we'll find out in the morning service today, but way back here when Christ comes in the rapture, that this is going to be almost a hidden thing. I know the trumpet of God will sound and a great archangel will shout, and Jesus is going to shout, my bride, I'm here. But I don't think unsaved people hear any of that. I think that is silent as far as they're concerned. But when Jesus Christ comes back in his return to set up his kingdom, every eye will see him. Every person's going to be aware of what's taking place, but yet some, unready for him to come, are going to wail because of him. God wants us to realize that. So Jesus comes and he says, I'm the Alpha and Omega. That's A and Z, by the way, except that's Greek. Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. See what's revealed to us there about Jesus Christ in verse 8. Verse 9, I, John, now we go into back to the human writer. John is not the author of Revelation. God is. John is the human writer, okay? And that's true of all the books in the Bible. The author is God in every case, but human writers wrote it down for us. I, John, whom also your brother and companion in tribulation, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, I was in the island that's called Patmos for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Every once in a while, I forget while I'm thinking about this and think of a Camp Patmos, but that's where we got the name for Camp Patmos, because it's on an island. But he said, I was in the isle called Patmos. Interesting how God is able to handle and do some special things. The Roman government thought, what do we do with such a terrible criminal as John? Well, I know, let's throw him on this island. He wasn't there alone. There were other criminals of all sorts out there. And that's why they put him there. So he's out of the way. He's done. He's finished. That's the end of him. God put him out there because he wanted to give to him a very special revelation or revealing of exactly what is going to take place. And while there, he was there. We're going to see in a minute that he said that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Today's the Lord's Day. We ought to be in the Spirit. Of course, we should be every day as born-again believers. But he was out there. God says, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he said, now get this. He said, I was there. I don't know his position, maybe setting, probably, an old man. And he was getting there, and he had a scroll, and he was writing because God said to him, write all these things that I've shown to you. And he was there, and he said, I heard a voice saying behind me, a voice, and it sounded as loud and clear and sharp as a trumpet. Go study what trumpets meant in the Bible, especially to Israel in the Old Testament. And he said, He said, I looked around, verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Seven golden candlesticks. Seven golden candlesticks. Probably lit, a candlestick is lit to shine, you know, with light that God gives. He said, I turned to see, and there were seven golden candlesticks. And he said, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, there was one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot with a golden girdle. And he looked at him, and he said, well, he's like the Son of Man, another name for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Solomon thought he came up with a good thing in his pictures. You know, he paints a picture of the head of Christ and all. He missed because it says in verse 14 that his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. He's pictured as the Ancient of Days, as the one who from a time immemorial, in fact, from eternity past, existed there. He's given as an old man. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. His voice is the sound of many waters. In his right hand he had seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, the word of God. And his countenance was as the sun shining in its strength. And he said, I saw this behind me, and I looked, and this is what happened in verse 17. When I saw him and recognized who he was, John said, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I'm the first and the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Don't worry about the devil. You just stay close to God because he's the one who has the keys to our lives and to the time of our death and everything else that relates to us. So, verse 18, now we're going to change a little bit in our thinking because, as I mentioned a bit ago, God's outline of revelation is found in chapter 1 and verse 19. John, I want you to write. Now, if we just be simple and easy enough to say, God, what is it you want? And hear God saying, John, I want you to write. John was banished to the Isle of Patmos, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I want you to write three things. I want you to write the things which you have seen. Now, what he had just seen was the vision of Christ in the midst of seven golden candlesticks or lampstands. And I want you to write the things that are. And here we are, and there are seven churches that are in existence at that point. There were many others, but we're talking about these specific seven churches. And John, I want you to write about the things that shall be hereafter. Now, in our thinking, we need to go back and realize that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, has a great present ministry there right now for us. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, began the church age, and we live at the end of this age, remember? We're waiting for the rapture, which is the Lord Jesus Christ coming. Dead in Christ rise first. We who are alive and remain caught up together to meet the Lord in the air and go to the presence of the judgment seat of Christ. And all those are in what John saw, present time, the things that exist even right now. And then finally, John, I want you to write about the things which shall be after these things. So past tense, what he'd seen that day, present tense, things of the church age, and things that will come in the future. And those are things that are future, even to our time in which we live. So, chapter 20, you see it in your Bible, verse 20a, the mystery of the seven stars. Remember, Christ had in his right hand seven stars surrounded by seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels or the pastors of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. So God begins explaining this mystery right there in the passage of revealing and sharing with us the things that we need to know and be aware of. There's an artist's conception of Christ in the middle of it. Instead of drawing seven churches, he put the candlesticks, which is what God said they were. He saw us as lights shining in this dark world. Why are we here as a church? Well, to help and encourage us. Oh, we need that so much. But we're here also to shine as lights to the world around us. We have God's truth. We just need to believe it, obey it, and follow it, and share it with others as well. Now, you are familiar, maybe, with a map of the Mediterranean Sea, Palestine or Israel, on the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea, and that area called the Holy Land, or Israel today, is there. But the churches that we're talking about were over on the western edge of the land of Turkey now, or Asia Minor back then, seven churches. And maybe all this was put together because the Isle of Patmos was right in that area. That's where John was and where John wrote about these things. Let's just note, put Christ back in the middle of the seven churches. And the seven churches were there, and in that day, all we know about them is what God says. And the first church he calls the backslidden church. He comes and he says in chapter 2 and verse 4, writing to the church at Ephesus, I've somewhat against you because they had left their first love. They used to walk with Christ, used to be more faithful to him. Some of us can look back and realize there was a day when I lived a lot closer to God, a lot farther from the world than I'm doing today. And God said, I'm against you because you've left your first love. Smyrna, the persecuted church, you'll have tribulation for 10 days. Tribulation, great tribulation. And so we don't know what happened or all, but there was tribulation on that church. Pergamos, the licentious church, lived in open sin. They let things happen that should never take place in a Christian assembly. And they went on. The doctrine of Balaam, which is compromising. I believe it, but instead for money, I'll not agree or hold to it. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Already there were others who were trying to dictate to the church, no matter what fellowship we're in, as a Bible-believing church, we need to come to the point where we realize no one is in charge of our church but God. through his Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ honored him, and we make the decisions for our church. I don't mind that we have a building code. I don't want to come in here if you built it yourself without inspection. But there are certain things like that. But when it comes to anything spiritual, and that was how we believe God wants to control things, we need to do it God's way, not have anyone else share with us. Thyatira was the lax church. You suffer that woman, Jezebel. Remember Jezebel in the Old Testament? Terrible, terrible lady in the Old Testament. Well, they said, you have one of those in your church, and she's running things, and you've let her. She even calls herself a prophetess. And there she was, Sardis, the dead church. You have a name that you live. Everybody looks on at you and say, oh, what an active church. But he said, spiritually, you're dead. And it's the spiritual aspect of things that count. Philadelphia, the favored spiritual church, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. And finally, Laodicea, the lukewarm church, I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot. I wish you were cold or hot. Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are where we got those messages from to the seven churches, and they're letters. One single book, one letter, but they were sent to seven churches, and their messages from Christ to the seven local churches that existed in 96 AD. We got that? We need to realize these were seven letters put into one and sent to seven churches that showed the condition of those churches in that day when John wrote 96 AD. Bible scholars, about 1900, now we're moving up through time to just about where we live. None of us can remember 1900. But Bible scholars in about 1900 began to look back through history and notice that the seven churches fit seven periods of church history. John didn't know this when he wrote it. Early disciples were unaware of this, and throughout all of these ages, nobody noticed this, at least this, they couldn't have noticed it all until it just about took place, until seven periods of church history. And if we stop, and what we want to do when we pick up in the next service is go to the realization that as he gave the messages to seven churches, he also is picturing church history. And this is why, as we look at the situation, we come to the realization that we live in the days of apostasy. Most people that call themselves believers have gotten far, far away from the basic truth that God gave way back in the beginning. So God puts us in this that we might take note of it. A missionary in South Africa got all this truth here in front of us. Got the book, the Bible. That's what we're after. That's what we're trying to see what God says. Missionary in South Africa was making his calls in some of the slum area down there. And he saw some boys, and they were out, and they were shooting marbles. Is that what you call it? Shooting marbles. And he just kind of smiled as he walked on by, and all of a sudden he stopped, did a double take, and went back to the boys, and he began to look at them because something was strange about them. Now, this is South Africa. They were playing marbles with diamonds. South Africa, they mine so many diamonds and other precious stones and things that here they were, and they were so plentiful that the boys had just gathered up a handful and they were shooting marbles with diamonds. Diamonds are valuable, aren't they? Yeah, they really are. And what God is saying to you and me, I believe in this, is I'm sharing the diamonds of my truth with you. It's got to be kept sacred and holy and directive to our lives. So I can't take God's book and just say, well, God, you said it, but I don't think you mean it. I really don't, because he does. Remember, he says what he means, and he means what he says. And God comes to you and me and says, I want you to accept my truths, to think about them, to learn of me from them, and I want you to obey them, because one of these days you'll give answer to me at the judgment seat of Christ. Father, touch our hearts this morning. Let each of us, not from my words or from a book that I've written, but from your word, realize that that's what the truth is. And all we can attempt to do is see how close we come to the truth that you have given us. So I pray that you'd strengthen now our hearts in yourself. For anyone here that might not yet be truly born again, you draw them to Jesus through this, for it's not important just that we know facts and figures, but that we personally know Jesus Christ as Savior. And we can only love you because you first loved us. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and truth and love to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Pastor Dan.
Thank you, Pastor.